For those of you that were here last week, we spent time talking about battles. And we looked at some battles in the book of Joshua. We looked at first the Battle of Jericho, where God gave this detailed plan of how to attack, and the people had to follow that plan in detail. And when the appropriate time came, they sounded the trumpets and shouted in victory before any manifestation of that victory was ever seen. And once they shouted and the walls fell, each one then had to go up and do their part in the battle. And we looked at the Battle of Ai, first Ai we'll call it, where the people didn't consult God. And they just made man's plan, said, this is a little town. Don't send everybody up, just send 2,000 or 3,000. And they got run out with their tail between their legs for two reasons. One is they hadn't consulted God, that was the main reason. And the second is because they had sin in the camp, and God had specifically told them what to do and what not to do when they sacked Jericho, and someone violated that. Now, if they'd gone to God before they tried to execute their own plan, God would have probably said, well, hold it, wait a minute, guys. You can't go up. You'll be defeated. There's a problem. Somebody disobeyed. And then we looked at second Ai, the second battle, where God said, okay, I'm going to give you the city. I want you to go up and set up an ambush. And it doesn't give a lot of details on what God might have said to them, but it does give a lot of details about what they did. They created a battle plan at God's instruction, and they went in and they had a very successful encounter against the city of Ai. And then lastly, we looked in Joshua chapter 10 at the battle against the Amorites. They had decided that they had to go and fight even before they consulted God, and this is why. They'd made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites had deceived them. There's no doubt about that. They had evil intent. They were trying to preserve themselves, but yet Israel made a covenant with them. Joshua found out that they were going to be attacked because of that covenant, and there was no choice. We have to go up and fight for our allies. We made covenant. God is a maker and keeper of covenants. God's people are makers and keepers of covenants. So we got to go up and fight. And because they honored that covenant, God honored their honoring of that covenant, and he granted them a great victory, and he even helps fight. While the Amorites are fleeing, he rains down hailstones on them. And when they haven't got the job completed come nightfall, Joshua calls for the sun to stop so they could finish the job, and God stops the sun so that they can finish the job. Four battles, four distinctly different situations. The trick is to figure out which one you're involved in right now. Because I suspect that we're all involved in some kind of a battle right now. And there are battles that God will give you direct, detailed instructions like he did at Jericho. There are battles we try to fight on our own and get defeated like they did at Ai. Then there are other battles where God gives you the generalities and you fill in the details like the second battle at Ai. And then there's that time when you do what you know to do that is right, and God honors that, and he helps you fight the battle as he did against the Amorites. Today we're going to look at a completely different kind of a battle. If you've got your Bibles and like to turn with me, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is an absolutely unique situation in Scripture, but it gives us a really good pattern because I tell you, if we're not fighting a battle today, we'll be fighting one tomorrow. There's one thing that's sure in this life is we all fight battles. Some of them seem to be physical, but they have spiritual overtones. Some of them are overtly spiritual. We know that this is a battle that's going on in the heavenlies, and we just don't know quite what to do to cooperate. But let's look at this particular scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says this, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel. "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude's coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and there in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." What happens when you get the report? What happens when you get the message that says the enemy is coming against you and they're strong and there's a lot of them? And oh, by the way, there's no way you can win. You don't have the oomph to win on your own. That's the fact that Jehoshaphat faced here. He heard that message, and he heard that these peoples had joined together against him, and a vast army was coming against him, and he said, "Oh no, what do I do? I know what kind of an army we've got, and there's no way we can stand against that." And he did what most of us would do at the moment he got that message. He was afraid. He feared. But you see, he used his fear smartly, because when he feared, the very next phrase is, "And he set himself to seek the Lord." What do you do when you're afraid? You make your own plan? Try to find a safe place to run to? Find some friends to say, "Woe is me," and have a pity party about it? Or when the attack comes, do you go straight to the Lord? You know, God created us. He knows that we have a natural tendency to be afraid. That's why the Bible is so full of the phrase, "Fear not." I haven't checked the count myself, but I've heard it taught many times that there are at least 365 occurrences. That's one a day, any way you count it. So your word for the day is fear not. Not only does he set himself to seek the Lord, he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. Well, what's a fast? A fast is not something you do to impress God. God does not need to be impressed by your ability to shove that cheeseburger overside and not eat it. God is impressed when we put seeking him and his knowledge and his wisdom at priority number one on the list. More important to me than watching the TV show, more important to me than having dinner, is to spend some time and seek the face of God. I've got a crisis going on here. God, I'm focused on you. That's the important thing about calling a fast. But Jehoshaphat called a fast for the nation. I remember times that we read about in our history where presidents of the United States didn't call for a fast, but they called for national days of prayer. We've got a situation, America, you need to pray. I miss those days, because if America needs anything today, it's praying. If America needs anything today, it's looking for the face of God, not necessarily the hand of God. The hand of God comes when you see the face of God. It's part of the package. We seek God's face. He reaches out his hand. Let's follow on with the story of Jehoshaphat. Not only, once he proclaimed that fast, not only did Jehoshaphat stop and pray and seek the Lord and fast himself, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The people who believed that God could deliver them gathered together and they prayed. "God, what are we going to do? We got a situation here, Lord. I know you're aware of it because you know everything, but we need help. There's something going on here that I can't handle." That sounds like about every day, doesn't it, for us? Isn't there something that you can't handle going on just about every day in your life? So it goes on, it says, "Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name.'" Stop there for a minute. They overcame him by what? The word, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Look at this prayer. He set himself to seek God. He proclaimed a fast. People gathered. And he starts off this prayer about saying who God is. "Are you, O Lord God of our Father, are you not God in heaven?" Of course he is. But he celebrates who God is. And this is a faith builder, folks. And then he goes on to say what God has done. "Hey, you're the God who ran all these people out of our land and gave it to us. I know who you are, and I know what you've done. I know it, and I celebrate it, and I'm telling you not in a way to try to twist your arm or anything, but I just want you to know that I appreciate who you are and what you've done." This is a good way to start a prayer, folks. And he goes on to say, people who... "You built a sanctuary in it for your name, saying," and this was at the dedication, "if a disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we'll stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." 2 Chronicles 14. How many times have you heard that lately? How many times have you walked in it lately? There's the question. Who God is, what he's done, proclaiming a faith that he cares and he acts. And then, and only then, he gives a plea. And now, here are these people from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Who was coming against them? People of Ammon, the people of Moab, and the people of Mount Seir, who are Edomites. God would not let them invade those territories when they came in. Why not? A couple of reasons, probably. One is they were cousins. Ammon and Moab are the descendants of Lot. They are the ones that when Lot and his daughters did what they did, Ammon and Moab are the two tribes that were started from those two children. So they're cousins. You know, Lot was related to Abraham, so these are kind of close relations. The people of Edom are descended from Esau, Jacob, Esau, right? So they were kind of the cousins, and God did not let them invade them because he didn't want family fighting family. And even now, in this situation where these people have combined together to attack Judah, basically what he's done here, and we'll see it in a minute, is Israel still doesn't fight against these folks because God has another plan in mind. Who he is, what he's done, faith that he hears and acts, a plea for deliverance, a great faith statement. Look at this. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. From time to time, we sing a song that has that line in it. I've made you too small in my eyes. Lord, forgive me. For I believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. We need to keep our eyes on the one who can deliver us. So let's see what happens. Now, all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. We've made our plea. Let's wait for an answer. Is God going to say anything? Has he got a plan? What's he going to do? What does he want us to do? We're just waiting, Lord, for you to answer. Well, God does send an answer. In verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Boy, that's a good word. The battle is not yours but God's. And then he goes on, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. There you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What we have here, folks, is a word of prophecy, a true Old Testament word of prophecy where the Spirit of the Lord descends on a man of God who pronounces the very word of God to the people of God. This is a message not from a human being. It's a message through a human being, but it's a message from God. And by the way, this stuff still happens today. This did not perish in the days of Joshua and Caleb and Jehoshaphat. God still gives us that kind of instruction. But notice what unusual instructions. Don't worry about it. The battle's not yours, it's God's. But I want you to go. This is where they're going to be coming at you. I want you all to go to that spot and be ready. Well, I thought God was going to fight. I believe I'll stay home and roast another leg of lamb. I don't think I'll go up. They'd have missed it, wouldn't they? See, sometimes God tells us, go do what you know to do, and I'll take care of the rest, which is the message that he gave to Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah in this time. He reaches out and he says, look, you know, this is what I want you to do. Here's a precondition for my deliverance. Y'all get ready and go, and I'll meet you there. Pretty much what he said. So God responds with a word. He says, don't fear. He says, the battle's mine. And he gives them instructions. He says, trust me, but go. Trust me, but go. You see, we've got a real problem in the modern church. And that real problem in the modern church sometimes is determining what part is God's part and what part is man's part. We've got people in both ditches. We've got people who will sit on their hands and do absolutely nothing and hope that God will do it all. And in the other ditch, we've got people who shove God out of the way, and it's like going to AI the first time. I'm going to go do what I know to do, and God, you better bless what I'm doing. And it doesn't work out. as usual, to pass in the middle of the road. We do what we know how to do, and we trust God. I don't care what kind of battle you're in. We do what we know to do. We go to see the best doctor we can find, and we trust God to bring the healing. When someone needs help, we help to the limit of our ability and trust God to make it sufficient. We got to know our part, and we got to know God's part. God's part's to come up with the plan and the resources. Your part is to do what you know how to do and what He tells you to do. It has never changed from day one, and it will never change until we have a new heaven and a new earth. God's got a part to play. You've got a part to play. You do what you know how to do and trust God to make it successful. Don't make your own plan. Listen to God and let Him help you make your plan. So what happens? First of all, Jehoshaphat, upon hearing this, celebrates and worships. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise God, the Lord God of Israel, with voices loud and high. They sang a song of celebration upon getting the battle plan. Not after the battle was executed, not after the war was won. They worshiped God when God responded and said, "I give you a plan." Sometimes we hold our worship back until we see the results. That don't always work. Sometimes the fact that God cares and God has a plan and God is going to bless your efforts, when you get to that point, it's time to praise God. And it goes on from there. So they rose up early in the morning and went. They obeyed what God told them to do. Out into the wilderness of Tekoa, as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in His prophets, and you shall prosper." Hey, everybody stand. Remember what we heard yesterday? Remember what the guy said? All we got to do is walk in that, and we're going to see success today. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Let's see. Who do we send in front of the army today? We send the drones and the scouts and the intelligence agents. Jehoshaphat sent the worshiper ahead of the army. The worshipers led because it was a spiritual battle. And most of our battles at their root are spiritual battles. Someone is trying to destroy us and someone is trying to save us. It's a spiritual battle. It may be carried out on physical turf. It might be medical or financial or emotional. It might be a number of things, but at its root, there's a spiritual battle as there is a contending for your soul. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to break you. He wants to render you ineffective for the kingdom of God. If he can't get you, he sure doesn't want anybody else to get saved because of you. So he's trying to knock you down. And on the other hand, God's saying, "I want to pick him up. I want to bless him. I want to make him effective. I want to make him a good part of my kingdom." It's a spiritual battle. Now, when they began to sing and praise, get this, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. When did God set the ambushes? Answer me. When did God set the ambushes? When they began to sing and praise. This is how I fight my battles. Amen. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God set the enemy against himself. Boy, we could use a good dose of that today, for God to set the enemy against himself. Let them destroy themselves. And we'll stand and watch and praise and sing. They worshiped on the word before the manifestation. Remember we just talked about Jericho a minute ago? When did they sound the trumpets and shout? Before the walls fell. When did they begin to sing and praise? Before the armies were destroyed. There's something that happens when we react in faith and worship God and trust that He's going to do what He's going to do. It sets things in motion. When you're fighting that battle, we need to lead with praise and worship. We want to lead with, "Oh God, woe is me, help, I need you." And that's part of who we are, and that's the desire of our heart. But what if we led with, "God, I thank you for the answer before I see the answer. I give you praise and glory because you are the God who has delivered me up to this point, and I trust that you're going to deliver me beyond this point." You see, it's a whole different mindset. We don't celebrate after the war is over. We celebrate before it starts because God said he's going to give us the victory. So they went and they worshiped. The enemy was defeated. And then what happens? So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. They were 3 days gathering the spoil because it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah to this day. Basically, that means praise, by the way. It's the Valley of Praise. So what happens? They get to reap the benefit. This is a completely different battle plan. And whatever you're going through today, I'm not going to tell you that God's always going to make your enemies destroy each other, but the pattern here is good. The pattern is what we need. The pattern is what it takes for us to have victory. Let me hit those steps for you again. If you're taking notes, this is a good time to do it. If not, you can find this on the Facebook page or the web page. They got the warning, and there was a real threat, and there was fear. Most of the threats we see are real threats. He set himself to seek God. He proclaimed a fast and gathered Judah with him to fast with him. There is power in numbers. He started to pray. Who is God? What has God done? He establishes the fact that God has a history. This is the word of testimony. He professes faith that God hears and acts to take care of his people. And then he pleads to God for deliverance. We got a situation that we can't handle and we can't fix. And God, we need your help. And then he says, our eyes are on you. And then the people wait patiently for an answer. And they get their answer. In this case, God responded with a word of prophecy delivered through a man. And that word said this, do not fear. This battle is God's. And gave them the instructions. Trust me, but go. If they hadn't gone, I got a sneaking suspicion they wouldn't have seen the victory that they saw. And then upon hearing the word, not waiting until they saw the first manifestation of a victory, upon hearing the promise that God was going to deliver them, they began to celebrate and worship. And then, when the next morning came, they followed the instructions. They got up and went. They did what they were told to do. And they let the worshipers lead the army. Worship clears the air. Worship disrupts the enemy's command and control. Worship is the presence of God in the air that Satan loves to control. The enemy defeated themselves in this case, and then the people of Israel gathered the spoils. Well, what are the spoils of victory for us? Well, it might be victory over that disease or that infirmity. It might be victory over that financial struggle. It might be the simple fellowship of people gathering together to stand with each other in a difficult time. There are all sorts of spoils of victory. And victory is won in many different ways. But what I'm here to tell you is this. This pattern works. It worked for them. It'll work for us. We just got to figure out what's our part. And what's God's part? We got to figure out what it is that we are supposed to do and what is it that we are supposed to just simply trust. I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pose a challenge to you today. Those of you who are participating in the baptism, it's time to begin to move and get ready. The challenge is this. I'm pretty sure you're fighting a battle. What battle plan are you using? Are you using the Joshua sending a few guys to AI plan, trying to handle it for yourself? Are you using the battle plan that God, waiting on God to give you instructions and then do that? Are you doing what you know to do and waiting on God to fill in the blanks? Have you done the preliminaries, which is to pray and seek God and celebrate who He is? Are you worshiping in the midst of the battle? Are you worshiping on the way to the battle? Because that's an important part of it. So I'm going to open these altars today, and first and foremost, I'm going to say this. If you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're defeated already. And now's the time to change that. Because it's a very simple thing to do, to yield your heart and mind to Him. Beyond that, if you're fighting a battle and been trying to do it all yourself, come and give it to God. The altars are also open if you need personal prayer today. We'd be happy to pray for you, whatever your needs are. So the altars are open. Now we get to the celebration part of the day. And, okay, Shane's got the mic. Shane has got the mic to mic. If you family wants to gather around where you can get good pictures, go right ahead. And I'll turn it over. Michael, it's all yours.
You ready? All right, then. If you can't see, feel free to move on up. It's very informal. We'll just make believe this is a creek bank anyway. We've done that before. If you can remember in the scripture, of course, what we're about to do here, it's very symbolic. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we die to ourselves, but we're resurrected to new life in Christ. This is Brian Rowland. I'm getting ready to take him under the water. And when I take him under the water, it symbolizes him dying to himself. And then when I bring him up out of the water, hopefully, that will symbolize that he's been resurrected to new life in Christ, okay? But there's other things you need to think about, is how much courage it took those folks to come out of that crowd 2,000 years ago and walk into that river to submit to water baptism, which to them it was symbolic of God washing their sins away and purifying them. But there were people standing up on the hill that were plotting to kill them. And they went in anyway. And sometimes, you know, the spiritual battle could get worse, Brian. But it's already been won. Christ has already won that for us. So when we identify with Him, then the victory is ours. Okay?
I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stella, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Didn't see that coming.
Speechless.
Yeah, the Lord. These are some folks we just love so much. They've been instrumental in my ministry and the ministry of this church and Twin Rocks. And I've known Dwayne for years and years and years. And one thing I always was impressed about him was he was always the same. There wasn't no moodiness or up and down every time when you ever met him. That's what you got. And he's been a great Christian witness to me, I tell you that much. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. And thank you for this sweet family, Lord, that you've brought into your fold, Lord. And I ask your blessings upon them in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Father, that they would have victory, that everywhere they plant their feet, they would have victory there. I pray for complete healing, spiritually, physically, emotionally, all of it, Lord. That now that you have come in a more way, a more fuller way, Lord, and publicly they've pronounced that you are their Lord and Savior. We just release the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to do his work in Stella and in Brian and the whole family, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'd like to close this out with this. In the book of Numbers, God gave the priests instructions on how to bless the people. And it says this in Numbers 6:22. Adonai said to Moshe, "Speak to Aharon and his sons and tell them this is how you're to bless the people of Israel. You're to say to them, Yiverekeka Adonai v'yishmereka. May Adonai bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'chuneka. May Adonai make his face to shine upon you and show you his favor. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom. May Adonai lift his face toward you and give you peace. In this way, you're to put my name on the people of Israel so that I will bless them." Amen? Amen. Let's close with a chorus of "I Love You, Lord." I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet